I'll not be looking today at one particular passage. We'll be jumping here and there, but I encourage you to follow the notes. Do you have to be a holy Joe? When someone is described as a holy Joe, the expression is never meant in a very positive way. And according to that expression, being holy is often portrayed as something that's very negative, something very stuffy, something quite depressing and unattractive. But hopefully today, as we think of this subject of holiness, we begin to see that it's something that truly is wonderful and something that we should long to search for in life. It is absolutely essential that we do seek after this holiness, especially if we're hoping to go to heaven one day. How many of us here this morning will be in heaven? That's an important question. But only those who are holy will go to heaven. Because Hebrews 12 and verse 14 speaks of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So therefore this is a very important subject. The process of being made holy is called sanctification, or to sanctify. And today we're going to consider this in a bit more detail. We're going to consider four questions. What is sanctification? Why is sanctification necessary? How is sanctification achieved? And finally, when is sanctification completed? So first of all, what is sanctification? It's a big, long word. Well, sanctification is the process of being made holy. And to understand what this entails, we need to be clear as to what holiness is. The Hebrew word for holiness is kodesh. And it basically means two things. It means being set apart, sort of being removed for the sake of God. And it also means brightness or splendor. Set apart in the sense of being separated from the rest of this world, being separated from all that spoils, to become God's peculiar or special people. Holiness means being different, not just for different sake, but for the sake of the Lord, to bring him pleasure, to bring him glory, to bring him honor. In a sense, we can say it's holiness is being special for God, being different for God. But it's interesting that that word holiness also carries within it the meaning of brightness, having a radiance and a splendor. I began the service by reading from Isaiah 6, and the angels there crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The angels there are described as seraphs. And a seraph, that word seraph means bright one. These amazing angelic creatures have a radiance and a brightness. We think of how when Jesus rose from the dead in Matthew 28, it speaks of how the soldiers fell down as dead. Such was the brightness of the angels. And these bright and glorious angels, they will not even gaze upon the Lord. In Isaiah 6, with two wings, they were covering their eyes. And so it gets across here that God's holiness, there's a radiance, there's a brightness, there's a glory about it. He lives in this unapproachable light. And seeing radiance as a part of holiness is very important, particularly because holiness is often seen as a very negative thing. But holiness is something that is truly beautiful, something that is wonderfully attractive, something that is radiant. And that is because in sanctification, the Christian is someone who is set apart to bring glory to God by being changed into the very likeness and beauty of Christ. Holiness is becoming like Jesus. In Ephesians 4 and 15, Paul speaks of how his great goal for Christians is that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We become like Jesus in his purity, wisdom, love. As we have seen, holiness is often seen as something negative. And we have to say, and there are negative aspects to holiness. A holy person will keep the Ten Commandments, which have many negative commands. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. You shall not bear false witness. There are negative statements in the Ten Commandments. There is a negative aspect to holiness. And it's important to emphasize this, because in the days that we live in, there are some people, there are some churches can teach that you can follow Christ. It's all about love, but it never involves keeping the Ten Commandments. Holiness means being conformed to God's law, the Bible teaches. And that includes the "you shall not" statements of the Ten Commandments. So holiness, yes, it means certain things are not done. Holiness means certain things are taken out of a person's life. There is a negative point to it. But holiness is not negative and dreary. Jesus was perfectly holy. Jesus perfectly kept the commandments of God. But Jesus was not dreary. Jesus was not an unattractive person. He was someone that people were attracted to because of the beauty of his holiness. His life was one of love. It was one of dedicated service and worship. His life was the most positive and wonderful, exciting life that there has ever been. Jesus' holiness was one of loving his God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving his neighbors as himself. His life was positive. His holiness was beautiful. And that's the holiness we are to seek. The Shorter Catechism says, I'm sure you remember, learning justification, adoption, and sanctification for those who are brought up in the Presbyterian Sunday School. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification means being changed into the image of God, the image which was spoiled at the fall. It's being restored. It's a life in which there's a greater and greater rejection of sin, a life in which there's a greater obedience to God. And this will mean a life previously spoiled by sin being restored into a life of great value. It's becoming like Jesus in his purity, his love, his faithfulness. That's what sanctification is. But the second thing I want us to consider here is, why is sanctification necessary? Why is it necessary? The Bible teaches that sin tarnishes and spoils every part of the human being. There's not one part of us that's not affected and corrupted by this awful thing called sin. It's the most destructive force in this world. The person who is not saved, the Bible teaches, is controlled by sin. Sin rules over them, not just in their actions, but it's inward. It's in people's thoughts. It's their desires. It's their whole outlook on life. It's controlled by sin. And this is sin which God finds totally detestable and totally offensive. Sin is something that God can never tolerate. With God, there's never a treaty with sin. There's never a ceasefire with sin. God hates sin. He despises it. He knows what sin produces. And that is the reason why sanctification is necessary in the Christian. Because if we want to please God, if we want to be friends with God, we have to realize that sin is something that God wants out of our lives. But when someone is saved, when rebirth takes place, the dominion of the rule of sin in every part of that person is destroyed. Salvation ensures the person is no longer controlled by sin. The old nature is destroyed. A new nature has come. We were reading about that in Romans 6. And this is God's plan in conquering the sin that he hates in a sinner's life. And that rebirth, sin no longer rules over the Christian. Yet while there is no longer reigning sin, ruling over the whole life in the person, there is still surviving sin. Sin doesn't control us, but there's still sin there that we will wrestle with and have to fight against. And in sanctification, the power of this remaining sin is weakened and deadened. And through this, the Christian becomes more and more like Jesus and lives in more devotion for Jesus. So the surviving sin, that remaining sin, sanctification is about putting it down. The devil wants to build it up in our lives again. God wants to deaden it, to kill it in our lives. Let me use an illustration of an army invading a country. Take the invasion of Iraq a number of years ago. And the forces who invade the land, they go right to the capital city. They've conquered the land. The tyrant is driven out. He no longer is in control. Throughout the land, his control has gone. But there are still insurgents. There are still people who are loyal to the old regime. There are still people who are putting up a fight. And sanctification is like fighting and dealing with these pockets of resistance, these insurgents. And at times the resistance of these resurgents can feel so fierce, it almost feels as if they're in danger of winning again, taking over. But in due course, their influence, their power is weakened more and more. And that's what sanctification, there's these insurgents. Yes, we have surrendered to King Jesus when we've become Christians. Jesus has become our Lord. But there's part of us, part of that old man, part of the remaining sin that's there that still will not give up the fight. And sanctification is about dealing with that surviving and remaining sin. Now, how is sanctification achieved? Here's a lovely picture of how sanctification is achieved. In the Old Testament, a new priest, like a new king, when they were chosen for their task, to show that they were being set apart for this holy work by God, the new priest was anointed upon his head with oil. And the oil would flow from his head, speaks in one of the Psalms, flowing down even Aaron's beard, and over the rest of his body. And John Calvin, the great reformer, says that's a picture of how Christians are set apart, how Christians are sanctified, made holy. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is anointed. He is the one who has set himself apart for this holy work, by living a perfect life and then dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And the benefits of what Christ has done flows from his head down to the body, which is the church, the true believers in Christ. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, describes Jesus as our sanctification. Jesus set himself apart for this work of salvation through his death and resurrection. And how someone is sanctified, how someone is made holy, is through the virtue, the benefits, the power of Christ's death and resurrection being applied to their souls. Christ died not only to rescue us from the guilt of sin. We were thinking about that on Easter Sunday morning. We're thinking about justification. Jesus died to deliver us from the guilt of sin, so we're right with God through what he has done. But Jesus has done more than that. The benefits of his death are applied to the sinner at rebirth to break the power of sin in our lives. But the Christian then needs to continue to feed on Christ, to continue to weaken and put to death the sin that remains within us. See, we understand that. We are made holy through Christ, through the power of Jesus' death being applied to our souls. Now, how are the benefits of Christ's death applied to the Christian day by day to make the Christian holy? Well, we sing, and we're going to sing at the end of the service, there is power in the blood. But how do we receive that power day by day to overcome the strength of sin that's still there? How do we know that victory day by day? The answer is that the power of the blood, the strength of Christ, is applied freshly to the sinner's soul through the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, the night before he died, he asked his Father that he would sanctify his people. Sanctify believers through the truth, which is his word. It's through the truth we are made holy. In Ephesians 5, in the great passage about marriage, Paul speaks of how Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church through his word. It's the word that brings the power of the cross to us. And then Paul in Ephesians 1 speaks of how the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is now working in believers to change them. And that mighty power is the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian is sanctified through the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together. That is why prayer and Bible study have to be one of the main components of a Christian's life, have to be one of the main components of the life of the church. It's through the Word and through praying for the Spirit to breathe upon that Word that Christians continue to know the power of Christ, to become more and more like Christ as remaining sin is dealt with. As we think here of how sanctification occurs, we need to realize that this sanctification, it's an inward work in the believer's life. It's an inward work in our souls. Sanctification is about continuing to change the heart, the inward part of the believer. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples were criticized for not washing their hands ceremonially by some of the Pharisees before meals? Jesus responded by saying, "It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man, what comes out of the heart." And he explained this by saying that out of the sinful heart there comes lust and hatred. And the problem with man is always a problem of the heart. Man does bad things because man is bad inside. And for man to become good, for man to do good things, man has to become good inside. And sanctification is about changing us inside. Changing the real us in our personalities, in that nature of in. Changing the spiritual condition of us so that we become good in our heart and then in our actions. Now that's very important to understand holiness. Because what many people try to do is they try to be good by changing themselves outwardly. In their efforts to try and to keep the Ten Commandments, to try and outwardly be to be a different person. Now, listen, there is effort involved in this. But if they try and do that outwardly without dwelling in the place of prayer and Bible study, without feeding on Christ, the danger is they become like a Pharisee. Someone who outwardly might look the part, but inwardly isn't being changed into the likeness of Jesus. And so we have to feed on the Word. We have to pray for God's grace, both privately and as God's people. And as we do that, the power of the cross, the power of Christ's resurrection, is let loose in our souls to put to death remaining sin and to bring a new life of righteousness in us day by day. I don't know if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, a great story. We have a picture of it here. And in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, pilgrim comes across a strange scene. There's this fire beside a wall, and there's a man with buckets of water trying to put the fire out. And he asks, what is this? What does this mean? And it's explained to him that the fire is the work of grace in a Christian's heart. And the man with the water is trying to quench it and put it out is the devil. And he says Pilgrim, well, why is it? Why is it that the fire doesn't go out? Oh, said the person with Christian or Pilgrim, you don't see the other side of the wall. Flick it on there, the next picture. On the other side of the wall, there was a person with a flask of oil that was pouring it into a trench that went under the wall, pouring the oil to feed the fire. And that a person, of course, was Jesus. And so as we go into the place of prayer, as we go into the place of Bible study, Jesus feeds the fire in the Christian's life. He feeds the fire of grace so we can grow into the likeness of Jesus. Our final point is, when is sanctification completed? No one is made perfect in this world. At times there has slipped into the life of the church the belief of perfectionism. And I always love when I hear that and quote that, the story of George Whitefield. And someone was told him one day that this man who's perfect, he hasn't sinned for such a long period of time. And George Whitefield lifted a bucket of water and threw it over the man. It soon was obvious he wasn't just as perfect as some people said. We don't be perfect in this scene of time. If what we need to do is to hold together two statements the Apostle John makes in his letter to understand what our relationship with sin is. First of all, in 1 John 1 and verse 8, it says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And from that verse, it is very clear that while we're in this world, the Christian will have sinned. John is writing that to Christians. As long as we live in this world, we will have sin. We will not be perfect. And in many ways, in evangelism, what it is one beggar telling another beggar how to find some food. But then in 1 John 3 and 9, he says this. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now, how do we fit those two verses together? Was John a bit confused where he says, you have no sin, you have sin, and then he says, you'll have no sin? How do we fit them together? Well, the answer is that while there will always be sin in the life of the Christian, as long as we remain on this earth, being born again means there's a real unconscious determination to turn our lives away from a life of sin, to turn our back on sin. And that's a mark of salvation. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from sin to a life of obedience. That doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're sinless. But there's a totally different direction in our lives. James Phillips, a Scottish preacher, he quotes a girl who puts it very well. Before I was a sinner who ran after sin. Now I am a sinner who runs away from sin. That's the difference. Sin is now something the Christian wants to run away with. Sin is now something that disturbs the Christian. Sin is now something that makes them uncomfortable. Yes, we fall, we fail, but we feel guilty. And we pray for forgiveness and grace to turn our backs on that sin. In this world, there will be an ongoing war between the flesh, the old life, and the spirit. Galatians 5 and 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. This battle will be ongoing, and sometimes when someone becomes a Christian, this battle between the flesh and the spirit is so fierce, we almost feel at times we're getting worse, and we even will doubt our salvation at times because of that. We need to go back to the illustration of the invasion of a country. While the tyrant in the country is deposed and no longer reigns, there will always be those pockets of resistance and rebellion, which the devil will seek to stir up into greater and greater conflict. So we shouldn't lose heart when that happens. It will happen. And at times we'll feel so, so unclean and unworthy. But then God comes to us and says, "Dear child, remember it's all of grace. It's of grace." And we pray for his grace in our lives to turn from sin. But when we leave this world, sanctification is completed. At the moment of death, the Christian soul is made perfect. We're freed not only from the guilt of sin, we're freed not only from the power of sin, we're freed from the very presence of sin. Heaven is described as being filled with the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, isn't that awesome? If you are a Christian, if you love Jesus, this is one of the reasons we long for heaven. That our battle with sin is over. We'll leave it behind forever. And that is bound to be one of the most wonderful things about heaven. Because as Christians, we run away from sin. We don't want to sin. So we mustn't fall into the mistake of those who would teach perfectionism now. Yet on the other hand, we must take this whole business of sanctification seriously. And this is an unavoidable part of salvation. In this life, there must be in the Christian a real advance in holiness. Remember, the Jesus who died to save you died to make you holy. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it's on the screen. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. It's the hope of heaven, the hope of glory, the hope of seeing Jesus one day. It means we roll up our sleeves and we get involved in the fight against sin. The genuine Christian, the person who's going to heaven, is a person who hates their sin, who seeks after holiness. Because as the writer of the Hebrews says, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. In your life, is there this genuine desire for holiness, to become like Jesus? Is holiness a passion of your life, or do you treat sin as something that's trivial? Do you sincerely seek to feed on the crucified and risen Christ to become more like him? Are you diligent in prevailing upon the means of grace, of prayer and Bible study, both privately and with God's people, in order to be sanctified? Hebrews 10 and 24 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The writer of Hebrews knows this is tough. There's no greater fight that we're faced with as Christians than fighting against that remaining sin. It's tough. We need encouragement. We need the help. We need the support of each other. That's why we meet together, to encourage each other in the fight. It says in that verse, the day is coming. The day when Christ will come again. The day when Christ will come unto the judgment seat. And the reality of that day should spur sinners to come to Christ for salvation. And the reality of that day should spur believers towards holiness. Let me finish with one final reference. The Apostle John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, that is Jesus, appears, we shall be like him." Sanctification completed. "For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, this is no optional extra. This is no optional extra for the Christian. Tell me today. Do you seek to become pure? That's one of the marks of salvation. Do you seek to become pure in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this day, and I just pray, Lord, that indeed you'd help us just to continue to consider this great subject of holiness and sanctification. And Father, help us to realize that if we profess the name of Christ, this is not an optional extra for some super saint somewhere. This is what you expect of all of God's people. Lord, it's tough, it's hard, that remaining sin within us at times, Father, seems to be so strong. And the devil blows it up, and we have the influence of the world around us. And Lord, it's a tough road to go, this road to holiness. But Father, help us to just have that picture in our heads of the unquenchable fire that pilgrims saw. And Jesus pouring the oil of grace onto it again and again. May that fire of purity, that fire of holiness, that fire of grace burn in all our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.